is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Everyone, thank you for joining us. This is IRB English Radio, and we're having a new episode of Back to Reality. I am Asma. Just like always, I have the pleasure to be your host once more. And in here, I have a very special dear guests, Brother Yasser and Brother Habib. Both are going to help me with the questions and answers, and then we're going to have a lovely discussion. But before that, shall you please introduce yourself, and let's start with Brother Yasser this time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, Brother Yasser. I've been in the holy city of about 10 to 12 years studying in the Islamic sciences. I grew up in South Africa, but I was born in London. Always a pleasure to be with you, sister.
Thank you very much. And you, Brother Habib?
Southern California, at your service.
Thank you both for being here. Once more, it's a pleasure to be here with you and having a discussion. Well, as we go through the narrations, there are different quotes that might make you think too much, actually, because they have this much of profound meaning that even if you read them once, you cannot get into the whole truth that lies behind it. So one of them is a quote by the Prophet himself, and also there's another version of it from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So the Prophet says, "Man ayyara akhahu bi dhanbin lam yamut hatta yartakibahu bi nafsihi." Literally, it means if any Muslim person reproaches or scolds his sister or brother of a sin that they have done, so they won't die unless they themselves commit that sin. Which actually is very much shocking, because it happens in a daily basis that we might criticize other people for the things that they are doing, and we do not pay any heed to the fact that now that I did this criticism and this is scolding, I won't die unless I do it myself. So, Brother Habib, what do you say about that?
First of all, the saying is available in Al-Kafi, Kitab al-Iman wal-Kufr, the book of Iman al-Kufr, belief and disbelief. There's an entire title or chapter just for these kinds of sayings, Bab al-Ta'yir, or scolding, criticism. And the saying is also available in Mahasin, Volume 1. This saying, available in various different ways as well, other than this saying that you stated. Like, this concept is available very much in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam. And it all goes back to and runs down to the factor of the importance of a believer. The high status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put for a believer. That the mu'min's sacredness is more than the Kaaba itself.
And dignity.
And of course, I have to emphasize that the meaning of to criticize or scold or, you know,
reproach
in a manner of making fun, not in the manner of amr bil ma'ruf and nahi an munkar. There's a difference between the two.
Yeah, this is very important.
That's a very important thing that we should elaborate on later on, inshallah ta'ala. That's a very important topic to talk about. And again, it really makes you think twice before talking about another person.
Before commenting on others.
Yes. And not only the believers hate it, not only do the a'imma hate it, but the prophets themselves hate it. The prophets themselves hate being scolded. They hated being reproached. When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the disasters of the life and the problems of the life of Ayyub, who he called the all-patient, who was a patient prophet, who was known with his patience? When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the adverse? When was the final line and the final straw for him? It was when the people started scolding him, saying that Allah is doing this to him because he did something wrong. He is a sinner. That is why Allah is doing this to him. He couldn't handle it anymore. So he went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and talked and supplicated to Allah that you took that my family has gone, okay. I had this skin problem, okay. I had this problem, okay. But when they come and say that I disobeyed you, Allah, that's too much for me. I can't handle that.
Yeah.
There are also different stories, like the Imam alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, during the battle, they would come and tell him that you're going to hell. Because you're a sinner. Imam Hussein would pray on them and they would die in the place. Other than the people who were hitting him and not saying these words. They would stay alive until the Mukhtar al-Thaqafi would come. So this concept of ta'yir or scolding is...
It's got a long history. And
the
record in our narration. Yes. So Brother Yasser, what are your ideas upon this?
What he said is correct.
Of course. Alhamdulillah. Yes. It is all the truth.
But in like the philosophy of ethics, there is a difference, especially in the Islamic field of it, between husna fa'il and husna fa'il.
Yeah. Which, can you please...
So husna fa'il is the goodness of the action, or on this case you swap it, su'a fa'il and su'a fa'il.
Which is, evilness. Its essence is good. The essence of that job is good itself.
So the action is bad, but the person who's doing it...
is good.
It may be good or may be bad. In the sense of the hadith, is good, is a mu'min.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi Munkar, we do not scold the person. There's a way of doing it.
Yeah.
I love you, but what you did is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not scolding the person.
Yeah.
And there's a way to do it. Like if our same thing when it comes to children. I love you, but what you did is wrong. No, nice. you are fine. What,
very nice.
You know, you know, like your brother said, your dignity, your honor, your...
If you look everything, at, is preserved, everything is preserved, but whatever
I'm mad at you, but
wrong.
It doesn't mean I don't love you.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
What you did is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So the hadith thing, yes, doesn't mean a mu'min is not going to sin. Yes, I don't consider myself a mu'min, but I may sin. I'm not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I try not to, inshallah. I ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, but flaws happen.
Flaws happen.
Yeah.
So there's a way to do it also. And maybe the hadith may be showing that don't do it in public.
Exactly.
Don't do it in front of other people.
Yeah, yeah, in front
because
of
when you scold somebody in public, you are bringing the dignity and honor of the person.
Down,
even if
totally,
you are doing
yeah.
it in a manner that your intention is good.
I just add something very here? I have to come in the middle right now. There's a difference between Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi Munkar and like scolding.
It's called
like,
different, yeah.
When you, for example, even if it's only me and you, and I did something wrong.
But there's a way to do it. There's a means to do it. There's a way to do it.
It's called it?
No. I'm saying, the guy, I just mentioned
Amr Ma'ruf and Munkar, yeah, it's true. But what I wanted to add is that scolding doesn't always have to be in front of people.
No.
Just be between you and him.
It could be, exactly. It could be. Like, for example, but again, scolding, you are criticizing the person himself, not the act of that person. Because it's just the act of the person by means of something that he did. You're bringing the self-worth of that person down. Even if you do, like he said, even if you do it in private. At the end of the day, in this particular hadith, it could be seen that no, what is bad is that you are saying that you are bad.
So the dignity of a mu'min is the red line.
It's the red line. Don't,
that is the important thing that we should care about when we are going to criticize people. So now, before we get into more in order to differentiate between Amr bin Ma'ruf and scolding, let's go for a short break and then we'll catch up. We are talking about the dignity of a Muslim and, of course, the scolding. We mentioned the code and we're talking about that code, which was about commenting on other people, which is actually the red line and a thing that has been prohibited. So no matter why, there is no way for you to justify the scolding of a Muslim brother or sister. So now, Brother Habib, how do we differentiate between criticizing a person with goodwill and scolding them?
It's different. You can see it. Like when someone comes to you, like being a parent, I've seen it. There's a difference between when you tell your son, like, are you stupid? And telling it to someone that you are trying to make fun of. Like from my point of view, it's very cool. Like, are you crazy doing this? I'm saying it because I want the good for you. It's coming from that burn for your goodness.
Yeah.
And it also has some extent. It goes back to the intention of the person to some extent. Like because even if you go to the preciseness, I've translated it before. Like the word of ta'ir actually has debase.
Mm.
Whoever debase is a believer.
Yeah.
Debase is way different than like ordering good.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between the two. And the manners of like how brother put it out there, like how to do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi Munkar. One of the ways is that, for example, the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam himself says that, why are you guys sitting down with that person, with that believer? He's like, he's a believer. And he states that you guys said that he committed this sin and that sin. If you guys do not sit with him, then he's going to think that I've did something wrong and I want to come back to my society, so he will leave alone his sin. So hijrah to insan is a manner of doing it. It's not debasing that person. Some situations, you have to, for example, in front of people, do this Amr Ma'ruf and Munkar. For example, this person comes and states something wrong, and it's very dangerous, for example. Let the people themselves, you know, judge it.
No, you know, because when sometimes you do Nahi Min al-Munkar, it happens that maybe the language that you're saying unintentionally, it happens
again,
that it turns out to scolding.
Unintentionally. Yeah, من كسر مؤمن فعليه جبره. It goes under that title. Like if you break a believer, you have to fix it. Or if whoever advises you in front of people breaks you. And whoever does it in secret pretty much, you know, helped you. So like how it goes back to understanding how to do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi An Munkar. What is the goal of Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi An Munkar? The goal is not to belittle that person.
Yeah.
The goal is not to belittle him. It's to cut off the wickedness, that the actions that he's doing. Very beautifully put.
As a ordinary person, hearing this code makes me stop talking to people, even if it's with a good intention, because I would be scared that it might one day happen to me. So in that condition, then I would not even tell people that things that might help them improve themselves.
And in this also now, what is important is that every situation calls for a different answer as well.
Sense.
We can't universally say that, oh, like the brother rightly put it, if someone goes out in public and says something wrong in public, he must then be put in place in public.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you just go to him, say, oh, what you said is wrong, you know, so on and so forth, and he doesn't then apologize for that in public, the public will not say that what he said is wrong. It will say, okay, what he said is fine. Someone went to speak to him and nothing happened.
Yeah.
So every situation calls for a different answer. Now, for example, the thing you said, yeah, it could cause this over-precautionary approach.
Exactly.
It could. It has that ability to do so. But this is when the wisdom of a believer comes into play. As a believer, you know, okay, what is my duty right now? Especially like, for example, if you have children, you can't not then tell your children off. Or for example, if you have somebody older than you, and you see, one of the practical things is to go and speak to someone and say, look, I saw, or again, but this goes into another thing. Or you can say, I think that this person is doing something. Can you go speak to this person?
Uh-huh. So no, using other methods.
Exactly. There's other methods.
Use different strategies.
Use different people who are higher up in terms of their knowledge, in terms of their
Or even closer
respect.
To that person.
Closer to that person. Yeah. Sometimes also what is important, especially for like people who are, I'm going to consider my young, old, but like younger than me, if there's someone older, get someone older to speak to that person.
Yeah.
You know,
I get what you're saying.
So method's different.
Yeah.
Like the thing of Imam Hussain with the wudu of the old man, for example. It's another method, for example. Mm-hmm. I'm sure the listeners might have heard the story. That in order to correct the wudu of an older man.
The evolution.
The minor evolution of an older man. They never went to tell him.
Yes.
They said, look at ours.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then you can do it yourself. So there are different ways, different methods. Every situation, depending on the age of the person, the education of the person, the gender of the
person.
The understanding of the person. Mm. Everything will play. But what is important is that we are not infallible. We do not have the absolute capacity to understand that person fully.
Exactly.
We will make mistakes. And we will be liable for those mistakes. But as the brother rightly said, if we make a mistake, it is up to us to show our bigness and apologize.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
I have a question. Even if I scold someone in my mind, would I get the same punishment?
No. It's different. As long as it doesn't go to your jawarih.
So I can scold them freely in my mind.
In your mind. But it's better not to. It's like the saying available in Al-Kafi. Like, it's about Jesus Christ. And it states that, they asked Jesus. They tell him that, should we think about doing adultery? He said, it's like a house. And if you put the fire, even though it doesn't burn, it gets, you know, smoked up.
Smoky.
Like at the end of the day, you know, try not to think about it. I try my best. One of my problems actually is scolding people in my mind, talking smack about people in my mind. But I don't know. It's too hard. This is one of my jihad of nefis. One of the jihad of nefis that I really have to do is like stop talking smack about people in your mind. Stop talking smack. Because sometimes out of... it gets out of my tongue.
Unintentionally.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
Slip of the tongue. Even if the slip of the tongue, it was my action at the end of the day. Yeah. And close the doors from the beginning. Ask myself,
which is very difficult.
To aid me all the time. It's very difficult.
Which
it is very difficult.
Difficult.
It annoys me.
A great effort. Yeah. So that's why we have to have restraint and work on ourselves and our souls and to rein it in. So that's all. Thank you to our listeners. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The two biggest economies in South America are starting talks to create a common currency. Brazil's president, Luiz Inácio da Silva, and Argentina's president, Alberto Fernández, wrote in a joint piece published in Argentinian paper Perfil that they wanted to foster greater integration between the two neighbors. The pair said they had decided to move forward with discussions about a common South American currency that could be used for financial and commercial flows, reducing operating costs and other external vulnerability.
What we're trying to work on right now is to have our finance ministers, each with their economy teams and with a lot of debate and meetings, flow the foreign trade and transaction between the two countries with a common currency.
The announcement came as Lula has visited Argentina for his first trip abroad since taking office at the start of the month. At a press conference in Buenos Aires, he said establishing a common currency for trade would reduce reliance on the U.S. dollar, whose sharp ascent last year was painful for countries around the world. Lula said, "If it depended on me, we would have external commerce always in the same currency of the other countries so we wouldn't have to depend on the dollar." The Financial Times had previously reported, citing Argentina's economy minister Sergio Massa, that the neighboring nations would announce this week they were starting work on a common currency. Massa indicated that though initially a bilateral project, the initiative would be offered to other nations in Latin America, adding it's Argentina and Brazil inviting the rest of the region. Argentina and Brazil are both part of the Mercosur trade bloc, which also includes Paraguay and Uruguay. Talk of creating a common currency has periodically cropped up since its founding in 1991. Brazil is Argentina's largest trade partner. It's the top destination for Argentine exports, amounting to 14.3% and $12.7 billion in 2022. Close to 20% of Argentina's imports are from Brazil, worth just over $16 billion last year. Emerging markets have also been hit hard by the strong U.S. dollar, drawing complaints about its dominance in the global financial system. The greenback rallied nearly 8% against a basket of major currencies in 2022, making imports of food and energy more expensive. Over 24 countries have been the target of unilateral or partial trade sanctions for not adhering to the policies of the U.S. and other Western powers. These limitations, nevertheless, have turned out to be detrimental to the economies of the group of seven nations and have begun to impact the U.S. dollar's hegemony in the world. The International Monetary Fund recorded a decline in central bank holdings of U.S. dollar reserves during the fourth quarter of 2020, which went from 71% to 59%, reflecting the U.S. dollar's waning influence on the world economy. And it continues to worsen. Evidence of this can be seen in the fact that the banking holdings of dollar claims have decreased from $7 trillion in 2021 to $6.4 trillion at the end of March 2022. According to an IMF report, the percentage of U.S. dollars in central bank reserves has decreased by 12% since 1999. While the percentage of other currencies, particularly the Chinese yuan, have shown an increasing trend with a 9% rise during this period. For instance, to boost global commerce and Indian exports, the Reserve Bank of India devised in July last year a rupee settlement mechanism to fend off pressure on the Indian currency. India has recently concluded agreements for currency exchanges of $75.4 billion with the UAE, Japan, and various South Asian nations. New Delhi has also informed South Korea and Turkey of its non-dollar mediated exchange rates for each country's currency. Currently, Turkey conducts business utilizing the national currency of China, yuan, and Russia, ruble. Iran has also proposed to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization euro-like SCO currency for trade among the Eurasian bloc to stop the weaponization of the U.S. dollar-dominated global financial system. Moscow and Beijing have already set up a cross-border interbank payment network similar to SWIFT, increased their gold purchases to give their currencies more stability, and signed agreements to swap national currencies in several regional and bilateral deals. The trend towards de-dollarization in international trade, particularly among the BRICS nations, has gained significant momentum in recent years. Together, they represent 41% of the world's population, 24% of its GDP, and 16% of its commerce. In 2015, the BRICS New Development Bank recommended the use of national currencies in trade. 4 years later, the bank provided 25% of its $15 billion in financial assistance in local currencies and plans to increase this to 50% in the coming years.
the United States, and yet again another shooting with mass fatalities. Around a dozen people were killed and about the same number were injured in a mass shooting in the largely Asian city of Monterey in Southern California. Eyewitnesses said the assailant opened fire indiscriminately with a semi-automatic weapon at an event in Monterey Park as the local community was celebrating Chinese Lunar New Year. Captain Andrew Mayer of L.A. Sheriff's Department said officers had responded to emergency calls at around 10:20 p.m. on Saturday and found people pouring out of the premises. He said the officers made entry to the location and located additional victims. Police say the victims were transported to numerous local hospitals and were listed in various conditions from stable to critical. Witnesses said there was a shooter with a machine gun who had multiple rounds of ammunition on him so he could reload. It is still unknown whether the suspect knew his victims or whether it was a targeted attack. Investigations are underway into the shooting to find out the motive behind it and whether or not the incident was a hate crime. But the factors that lead to tragedies like the one in Monterey Park are deeply ingrained in U.S. politics, culture, and law. As defined by the Gun Violence Archive, a mass shooting is an incident during which four or more people are shot. The Monterey incident is the 33rd such mass shooting that has taken place in the U.S. already since the beginning of this year. It follows shootings at an MLK Day celebration in Fort Pierce, Florida, and a shooting that killed six people in Goshen, California, on that very same day. The Monterey shooting also follows numerous such events last year, including at a Walmart in Virginia, the one in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a shooting on a school bus allegedly targeting members of the University of Virginia football team, and a 4th of July parade in Highland Park, Illinois, last summer. The United States experienced 647 mass shootings last year, illustrating the severity of the issue with guns. The mass shootings in the U.S. come as no other country has suffered such a high death toll from gun violence. Every day, more than 110 Americans die at the end of a gun, including suicides and homicides, an average of more than 40,000 per year. In 2020 alone, more than 45,000 Americans died at the end of a gun, whether by homicide or suicide, more than any other year on record. In terms of the number of incidents, since 2009, there has been an annual average of 19 shootings in which at least four people are killed. The U.S. gun homicide rate is as much as 26 times that of other high-income countries. Its gun suicide rate is nearly 12 times higher. This, as gun control opponents have typically framed the gun violence epidemic in the U.S. as a symptom of a broader mental health crisis. Every country has people with mental health issues and extremists. Those problems aren't unique. What is unique in the U.S.'s expansive view of civilian gun ownership, ingrained in politics, in culture, and in the law since the nation's founding, and a national political process that has so far proved incapable of changing that norm? In terms of the number of guns in the U.S. and how they contribute to the related violence, one estimate from the Small Arms Survey found that there were approximately 390 million guns in circulation in the U.S. in 2018, or about 120.5 firearms per 100 residents. More recent data also suggests that gun ownership grew significantly over the last several years. One study published by the Annals of Internal Medicine in February found that 7.5 million U.S. adults, just under 3% of the population, became first new gun owners between January 2019 and April 2021. But what are the causes of gun violence in the U.S.? Easy access to firearms, a lack of comprehensive background checks and regulations, social and economic factors such as poverty, racism, and mental illness could be named as such. When it comes to the National Rifle Association, the NRA lobbies heavily against all forms of gun control and argues that more guns make the country safer. Despite years of financial woes and internal strife, the NRA remains the most powerful gun lobby in the United States, with a substantial budget to influence members of Congress on gun policy. In January, the NRA filed for bankruptcy as part of a fraud case against some of its own senior staff. Over the last several election cycles, the NRA and other organizations have consistently spent more on pro-gun rights messaging than their rivals in the gun control lobby. Who supports gun control? Despite widespread and vocal public outrage, often in the wake of gun violence, American support for stricter gun laws in 2020 fell to the lowest level since 2014, according to polling by Gallup. 52% of Americans surveyed said they wanted stricter gun laws, while 35% said they should remain the same. 11% surveyed said laws should be made less strict. Last year, Congress reached a deal on limited gun reforms for the first time in nearly 30 years, but the recent shootings underscored just how embedded gun violence is in the U.S. To the solutions. Some argue for stricter gun control laws, such as universal background checks, banning certain types of weapons, and increasing funding for mental health services. Others argue for a more permissive approach, such as loosening restrictions on gun ownership and emphasizing the importance of the Second Amendment.
Fractures are appearing in the Ukraine conflict between the Western backers of the war, first amongst themselves, then with Ukraine. Even though some 50 nations agreed to provide Kyiv with billions of dollars worth of military hardware, including armored vehicle and munitions needed to push back Russian forces, Germany has refused to provide Ukraine with Leopard tanks. Not only that, it has prevented other nations from transferring these tanks to Ukraine by countries that have them in their possession. The new German Defense Minister Boris Pistorius said that despite heightened expectations, we still cannot say when a decision will be taken and what the decision will be when it comes to the Leopard tanks. This has angered Ukraine, which blasted the global indecision of its allies after Germany's refusal. A Ukrainian presidential advisor tweeted, "Today's indecision is killing more of our people. Every day of delay is the death of Ukrainians. Think faster." It appears that the main disagreement lies between the U.S. and Germany, which has indicated that it would agree to do so only if the U.S. provided its Abrams tanks as well. Washington has said providing its Abrams tanks to Ukraine is not feasible, citing difficulties in training and maintenance. This disagreement has led to friction within the circle of U.S. congressmen. U.S. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham has called on both countries to supply the machines. To the Germans, he said send the tanks to Ukraine because they need them. It is in your national interest that Russian President Vladimir Putin loses in Ukraine. To the U.S. President Joe Biden administration, he said send American tanks so that others will follow our lead. Military assistance to Ukraine has continued unabated in recent weeks and months. The headline reads, "Europe is gearing up to send Western tanks to Ukraine." It almost sounds like the warring parties are just getting warmed up to the conflict, that the war has entered a new phase. One conclusion could be that Ukraine is losing the war on the ground since it continues to seek more military assistance, and what it has received so far has not been enough to defeat the Russian forces. This, however, will not deter NATO and a number of individual member states who have pledged to provide heavier weapons to Ukraine. U.S.'s cautious stance may be that it does not want to fall into a direct conflict with Russia. That could also mean that it may risk defeat or that this risks getting into a nuclear confrontation. Russia's reaction to countries that are going to provide Ukraine with tanks was a warning. Dmitry Medvedev, deputy chairman of the Security Council of the Russian Federation, has said Kiev's foreign backers do not care about Ukrainian lives and are motivated by their desire to hurt Russia. Those tanks can burn and will burn like the rest of the weapons. The nations supplying them are using Ukraine as an instrument in achieving their anti-Russian goals. Russia has also stated that this is no longer a war between Russia and Ukraine, but a war between Russia and US and NATO. But what the Ukrainian defense minister said has been very telling. He tweeted recently, "We are carrying out NATO's mission today. They aren't shedding their blood, we are shedding ours. That's why they are required to supply us with weapons." All that brings everyone to the question, when will Ukrainians realize their country is being sacrificed for the sake of the US weakening Russia?
Zamir Kabulov, Russia's presidential envoy to Afghanistan, says that the U.S. has been reaching out to the Taliban's opposition groups, such as Daesh, and secretly giving money to them. He describes the reasoning for this covert support as such: because they really want to avenge their shameful military political defeat in Afghanistan, and in retaliation, they do everything so that peace isn't established in this troubled land. He further linked this move to Russia's security by saying, "With the armed opposition in Afghanistan, the Anglo-Saxons are covertly sponsoring Daesh, who are aimed at undermining not only the stability of our Central Asian partners, but also the security of Russia." Allegations of the U.S. supporting Daesh in particular have been around for a decade at this point. Sometimes they even come from U.S. officials.
ISIS is honoring President Obama. He is the founder of ISIS. He's the founder of ISIS. He's the founder. He founded ISIS. And I would say the co-founder would be Crooked Hillary Clinton. Co-founder, Crooked Hillary Clinton.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan is among the top officials that accused the United States of backing Daesh. Erdogan made the accusations in response to U.S. accusations against his government for supporting terrorist groups. He said, "Now they give support to terrorist groups including Daesh, YPG, PYD. It is very clear. We have confirmed evidence with pictures, photos, and videos." In a three-year field study into the supply chain of Daesh, it was found that the arming and external funding that anti-Assad rebel groups received from the U.S. found their way into the hands of Daesh. With all the accusations on America's direct involvement in the founding of Daesh, the indirect involvement that most of the world agrees resulted in the creation of the terror group is the quote-unquote power vacuum that the U.S. left in the region by fighting the many wars it fought, especially the invasion of Iraq and the support of Syrian rebel groups. The U.S. effectively fought a war in Afghanistan for 20 years with a budget of over $2.1 trillion to replace the Taliban with the Taliban. The Taliban has been accused of many things since their swift power grab back in August of 2021, but what they have managed to do is stabilizing the country and ridding it of power struggles. That means groups like Daesh, who still have a presence in the region, weren't able to establish bases in Afghanistan, despite still carrying out terrorist attacks for a while after Taliban's takeover, the number of which have significantly dropped over the last year. Now, with around 97% of the population of Afghanistan below poverty line, and with half of the country's billions of dollars worth of foreign assets frozen by the U.S., the last thing the country can afford is U.S. shenanigans trying to prop up Takfiri terrorist groups there. Recently, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken poured salt on the wounds of Afghanistan by justifying the way the U.S. left Afghanistan by saying if the forces had remained there, quote, it would have, I think, made much more complicated the support that we've been able to give and that others have been able to give Ukraine. Almost as if Afghanistan was a pawn in the grand scheme of U.S.'s political agendas, an attitude that isn't too uncommon in U.S. politics with all of their friends and foes. Instances of such attitude are numerous, from the promise of retaliation to Saudi Arabia over the murder of Jamal Khashoggi, and then doing nothing about it because Saudi Arabia is a strategic partner to the U.S., to using Taiwan as a means to get under China's skin that could lead to a conflict wherein Taiwan will turn into a pawn for U.S.'s political games.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International School. So, today I'm really happy to inform you that again, alhamdulillah, we have some of the students of Sevier International School here with us in this Quranic session. Inshallah, we'll be here with you with another Quranic session. Before we start, I really say salam from the depth of my heart to all our brothers here, and I really welcome you all. Salam, how are you? Fine, Fawad?
Yes, sir.
Hussein, Hassan?
Yes, sir.
Fine?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So today, inshallah, Fawad, Hassan, and Hussein, the same as our previous session, we'll talk about one of the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah, verse number 260 on page 44. So, brothers and sisters, please refer to the Quran. Open the Quran, page 44, ayah 260 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Before we start, we will listen together to the recitation of this ayah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذ قال إبراهيم رب أرني كيف تحيي الموتى قال أولم تؤمن قال بلى ولكن ليطمئن قلبي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم.
That was nice. Fawad, are you ready to read inshallah with me?
Yes.
After me, repeat after me, okay?
Okay.
Hassan, Hussein, and Fawad will repeat after me, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, make sure you listen and practice as well. Let's go on.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وإذ قال إبراهيم رب أرني كيف تحيي الموتى
وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّي أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي
قال أولم تؤمن قال بلى ولكن ليطمئن قلبي
قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا
قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا
ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا
ثم اجعل كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا
واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم
وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Thank you so much. This time, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam asks Allah Almighty, says that, show me, O Allah, show me, my Lord, show me how you revive the dead. When someone is dead, okay, how do you revive it? Then Allah Almighty says, oh, Ibrahim, don't you believe I can do it? Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam says, no, I believe it. I believe you can do it. But I want to make sure how you do it. Okay? How you do it. وَلَكِلْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam said, yes, indeed, I believe it. I know it, okay? But in order that my heart may be at rest, so it should be more calm and more sure, okay? I want to make more sure, okay? Then Allah Almighty says that, oh, Ibrahim, take four of the birds, then cut them into pieces, okay? And place a part of them on every mountain, then call them. Then call them. When you cut the birds into pieces, so dead, yeah? It just dies. You slaughter it, yes? So it's dead. Allah Almighty says, cut them into pieces, put every single piece on one mountain, on the top of one mountain, then call them. Look how they come and they again make the bird. They come to you. Then he did that. They will come to you and they hastening, okay? Very quickly they will come to you. All the birds, or the pieces of the birds will come together, okay? The birds, okay? Four birds again. Yes? Again they will be revived. Then Prophet Ibrahim said, Allah Almighty says to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam that wa'alam, and you know, and know that you should know that anna Allah azizun hakim, that Allah is almighty and all wise. Okay, he doesn't do anything without reason. Okay, if he can revive, there is a reason behind it. Okay, so guys, again, Allah Almighty in this ayah proves the resurrection. Okay? We believe in the day of Qiyamah. We believe in the resurrection, that we will come to life one day again. Okay? Got it, Fawad?
Yes.
Previous session, we had one ayah. In this session, again, we have this ayah. Right? So make sure, inshallah, believing in the day of Qiyamah and the resurrection is something which is undoubted. There is no doubt about it. Okay? Understood? You gotta believe in it. So this is one of the principles we should believe. For more information, inshallah, I want you to refer to the Tafasir book. More explanation, that's enough in this session. Inshallah, now we'll move on with the tajweed rules. Important ones again will be mentioned. Make sure you practice.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا. هذا
القرآن. Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
Thought, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. Right? Do you have anything to say in this ayah? Is there any important rule?
Yes. The mention pronunciation.
That. Okay, pronunciation of?
The.
Thal and?
Qaf. There's a qalqara rule.
Where is that?
Ibrahim.
The letter ba in the word Ibrahim. It is sakin, so. Say? Echoing sound, yes? Ibrahim. Read. Wa idh qala Ibrahim.
وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ.
Do not say إِبْرَاهِيمُ. إِبْرَاهِيمُ. So, رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. There is another rule. Tell us, Fawad. What does the salah say, Fawad?
Wasl is better than waqf.
Oh, it's better to continue, right?
Yes.
That's good. That's good. So, قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ. So, salah tells you...
Continue,
it's better, yes? So, if I continue, tu'min ends with nun sakin, plus next word starts with qaf. Is there any rule? Nun sakin plus qaf. Qaf is from?
Rest of the
letters.
Ikhfa.
So, you hide the sound of the nun. Hussein. Hassan, you got it? You hide the sound of nun. This way. Hassan, listen up.
قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ
Hussein, it means you do not pronounce, the sound of the noon does not come out of your mouth. It comes out of your nose, nasal sound.
تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ
Read it, Hussein, once.
قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ
أَحْسَنْتُمْ قَالَ بَلَى ولكن حسن نون ساكن plus لام لكن plus لام. What rule is applied?
إدغام.
Merge them. ولكن instead say ولا say it.
ولكن
ليطمئن قلبي. حسن طاء الساكن. Do we have any rule?
No.
There is no rule. Yes. He says there is no rule. Is there any rule, Hussein?
Yes.
Oh, they say yes. So if two people say yes, we accept this.
Qalqala.
Right. He got it. Yes. Qalqala. So liyatma'inna qalbi. Five letters were there. If they are sakin, please make sure you produce an echoing sound with them. What are those five letters for what?
Qaf.
Qaf. Ta. Ba.
Jim dal.
Jim dal. Qutb. Jad letters. Yes, قطب جد لرس. Great. ولكن ليطمئن قلبي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك. أربعة تنوين plus ميم. Hussein says this rule.
إدغام again.
Is the إدغام with غنة, with nasal sound or without?
With
أربعتم nasal sound. أربعتم من الطير. Again, من الطير. فصورهن إليك ثم جعل. حسن ثم ميم. Next word starts with همزة الوصل. Should we skip همزة الوصل? Because we joined them.
Yes.
Yeah, we skip. So, jim is sakin. Qutb jad letters. Do we have to produce the sound, the echoing sound?
Yes.
Thumma ja'al. Right. Thumma ja'al. Read it.
ثم جعل
أحسن ثم جعل على كل جبل منهن جبل منهن again إدغام this are easy جزءا ثم إدغام إخفار yes جزءا ثم دعوهن again قلقلة يأتينك سعيا if you stop سعيا if you stop سعيا right
yes
واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم okay صدق الله العلي العظيم that's it okay we got it all the tajweed rules important ones we mentioned make sure inshallah you practice them the interpretations once again I mentioned please refer to the tafsir book for more explanation thank you so much brothers and sisters for being with us in IRIB English Radio today we alhamdulillah finished our today's session now we recommend you to stay with us with the next coming sessions on IRIB English Radio. Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, thank you so much for being with us. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevier International School. See you next session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil faraja.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.